God, so sit back and enjoy the service.
All right. Good morning. How y'all doing? Man, you enjoying this warm weather? Well, you picked Florida. Y'all live in Florida. What'd you expect? It's not Canada. In your worship guide, there's a message notes, but if you need an extra one, raise your hand. The ushers have some extra ones they love to give you. So this is part two of seeing God. And it's important to see God. Why, you know, is this part of our vision? I want to tie it into, and then I have another part to this also. Hopefully everybody knows the vision of Victory Church: win souls, make disciples, right? Because that's the commission that Jesus gave the church. Each of us, we are the church. The church isn't a sign, it's not a building. The church is us. In the Greek, the word is ekklesia, which means called out ones. It's people. People are the church. So our mandate that Jesus gave us is to tell people about him. It's to win souls, make disciples. I've found that you're never really content in life until you're somehow connected to a team that is doing that. No one person does it by themselves. But I've found that no matter how successful you are in other areas, and that's all good, but if you're not involved, as a Christian, if we're not involved in this winning souls, making disciples process, there's an emptiness on the inside of us. And seeing God helps you do that. I've found that when you see God, you look at people differently. When you see God, people look at you differently. They see God in you. In fact, it says that we are the light of the world, and it's not supposed to be put under a bushel. It's supposed to be put up where everybody can see it. And as a church, and I want to remind us of this as a church, as our vision, we want to get back in Gainesville. We own 10 acres of land. We started in Gainesville. We spent 8 years portable in Gainesville. The name of our church is Victory Church of what?
Gainesville.
And I tell you, I'm more excited than ever about the future of our church. We've added two of our young leaders that are deeply invested in our church to our lead team. We have a strategy meeting every week. They have added them to come in and give their input. And it's exciting when you have young people that give you a different perspective. But they are full. We always need young people. That's why I love this youth group and everything. We need the young perspective. Every year I get a little older, come on. And so it changes your perspective. And I've just been excited the last couple months that we've had these young guys. And this past week, something was brought up that I realized that maybe I haven't done a good enough job of letting us know that it is not our intention to stay in Micanopy forever. I love Micanopy. I was raised here. I live here. But our goal is to win souls, make disciples. We're Victory Church of Gainesville. And the whole thing is about strategy. It's about where can we be more effective winning souls, making disciples. I want to be sure everybody understands this, so we don't have confusion. Because as we talked in the meeting, I realized, wait a minute. People actually think that we intend to stay here forever? Why do we? We bought land in Gainesville. And what I see now, and this is what really excites me, is that the five of us on the lead team, and we've shared that with other leaders in the church, we are more enthused than ever, more excited and more committed to get us back to Gainesville, because we looked at those statistics a couple months ago that there's actually 192,000 people in Alachua County who have no connection to God, no relationship with God, and no religion. And I feel like we've done the best that we could here, but we can be more effective closer to where people live and where they work. So we're all on the same page with that. You know, I realized that maybe I have been remiss in communicating that on a constant basis. Now, July 2nd, we have our 18-year anniversary. I hope to give you more details on that because I feel like we are committed that we need to put more effort and finding a way. And I just believe when the leaders get together and believe that we can, I don't know how, when, where, but I do know this, that now we're going to put our minds together. It's going to happen. I believe something's going to happen that I don't have a word from God or thus saith the Lord, but I just believe something's going to happen in this year where we're going to be able to get back where we belong more effective. Is everybody with me on that? So praise God. Hopefully I can give you more details on July 2nd. So we're talking about seeing God, because I want you to see God. I also want to see God. God meets you at your level of expectation. If you're happy not seeing him, and I understand what it is to pray and say, God, you know, show up, and then be kind of like, well, I don't know if I really want, you know, do it. We have to want to see God. We want to have that experience and not be afraid of God. So last time I talked about this conundrum in the scripture, and we took a lot of time talking about it, so I'll just recap briefly. There are scriptures that say, no man shall see God and live. But then we know Jacob saw God. He wrestled with God. Moses saw God. Everybody that walked with Jesus saw God. Saul saw God and became Paul. So we talked about how that you can't see the fullness of God. That's what God told Moses. Moses said, I want to see your face. And God said, you can't see my face and live, but I will let you see what you can. And it said he put him in the cleft of the rock, and he put his hand, and he walked. He passed by, and then he moved his hand, and he saw the back of God as he passed. And it said when he came down from the mountain, his face was shining so bright that people couldn't look at him. They said, cover your face. We can't. Just that was the limit of what he could stand. We see lots of references of the Bible where people see an angel, or they see a Christ, or appearance of God, and a lot of times you see, I fell flat on my face. When they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, they said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he, and said, they all fell down. He revealed his identity. He said, just by saying, I am, that's how he told Moses to describe himself. He said, who should I tell them sent me? He said, I am. And when he said that, the people fell down. So there's only so much of God's glory that the physical body can stand. When we die and go to heaven, we won't have this physical body. And then we will be able to come into his presence and see him face to face. But now, we can only see him in a limited form. So that's why Jesus was in human form, and people could see that. Matthew 5:8, Jesus said this to set the record straight. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So this should be our goal, to see God. Don't ever be afraid of God. Now, I've talked about, you know, if you pray and maybe you feel like, oh, I don't know. You know, you don't ever have to be afraid of God. I know the Bible talks about something that's elevated in our understanding, which is the fear of the Lord, right? And unfortunately, it's the way that we translate that in the English, we associate that with fear. A different kind of fear. But if you look it up in the dictionary, particularly Webster's 1828 dictionary, he draws out the difference of a regular fear, which is, you know, trepidation and dread, you know, something bad's going to happen. And then he defines the fear of the Lord. It says, in good men, the fear of God is a holy awe or reverence of God and of his laws. Oh, see, God wants to do you good. So the fear of the Lord is an awe or reverence of God, not something that you would try to back away from God. So we give God reverence and respect, honor. So I want to read a story to you from the Bible, a great story. It's a lot of scriptures. I know you can handle it because it's an exciting story. It's one of the more exciting stories in the Bible. And it starts in Daniel chapter 1. It's the story of, they call them the three Hebrew children. They weren't children. They were actually teenagers. You remember that they went into the fiery furnace. And something happened. They saw God, and other people saw God. So I want to look at that and say, what were the conditions that caused God to show up on their behalf? Because I want God to show up on your behalf. And what was it that caused them to see God? Because I want you to see God. And what was it that caused all the other people to see God? Because I think we want people to see God in us and in what we're doing. So let's pick up this story and travel along here. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So let me just lay this story for you. You know, you had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the people of Israel, Jacob's son Joseph. He moved the children of Israel to Egypt. Then they became slaves. Moses set them free. Joshua takes them into the promised land. Hope y'all are reading your Bibles. And then they want a, first they're being led by a prophet named Samuel, and then they wanted a king. And their first king is Saul. And he was not a really good king. He had some issues. Come on, anybody got issues? And then the next king was David. David was much better, but he wasn't perfect either, was he? But he loved God and he honored God and he obeyed and he did things pretty much right. Then he had a son named Solomon, and Solomon honored God. He had some issues too, but then after Solomon, things get kind of weird with the kings, and probably 90% of them they worship other gods. They don't obey. They got issues. They got problems. They're not honoring God. Once in a while, there's a few good kings, right? But mostly the kings are bad. So the people become very disobedient to God. And what happens then is God doesn't protect them from their enemies. See, when they were obedient, they couldn't be defeated. No matter who they challenged, they would win all the time because God was on their side. But when they started disobeying, he was not able to protect them or help them. And here's the situation here. They are overrun. Israel is taken captive by the king of Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. In verse 3, it says, the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, this is Nebuchadnezzar, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and the nobles, youths. So I'm so excited about our youth group starting up. Youth is so important to reach our youth. And this king, he knows it. He says, I want some of their youth. I want some of their top youth. I am so proud of Emily rising up and the heart that she has for youth. And man, she has just set herself apart. Her and Mandy as just women of God and women who, it's going to be such a great youth group. We've got to reach the youth. We've got to reach the college, the leaders of tomorrow. That's who we've got to reach. And this king knows that. He says, I want some of the youth from that country in whom is no defect. They got to be good looking. Come on. I wouldn't make it. But anyway, he's going to get some of them showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding, discerning knowledge, who have ability for serving in the king's court. He ordered him to teach these youths the literature and language of the Chaldeans. That's their language, right? And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food, from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, going to college, in which they were to enter the king's personal service. That's quite an honor. He's selecting a handful that cream of the crop of the Jews, and says, I want to take advantage of this. He's kind of wise, isn't he? He says, I want them to be in my court over here. Now, among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel. Everybody remember Daniel? Everybody say, go Daniel. Man, love that guy Daniel, right? And he's got some buddies with him, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The commander of the officials assigned new names to them. So you're going to find yourself in this story, because everything in the New Testament is a type and shadow and something for you to learn. And we're going to find that they wouldn't bow to the king's idol. I want to tell you today, no matter who you are, how old you are, the world is saying you got to bow to our idols and also want to change your name. They want to change your identity. God's given you identity. God's given you a name. One of those names is Christians or Christ followers, Christ-like ones. The world doesn't want you to take that name. They want to change your name. The first thing he does is changing their identity and how they see themselves. He gives them new names. Don't let the world give you your name. Get your name from God. Amen. To Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. So that's their new names. But Daniel made up his mind. Everybody say, made up his mind. I'm telling you, if you're going to be victorious in this life, you got to make up your mind. Nobody else can do it for you. You can't blame everybody else, because it starts with your mind. Everything starts with you making a decision. Billy Graham's magazine, for however many years, the name of it is Decision, because that's what he focused his whole ministry on, was getting you to make a decision for Christ. And today it's the same thing. You make up your mind. You make a decision. I'm not going to go the way of the world. I'm not going to be defeated. I'm not going to be a loser. I'm not going to let the world dictate to me. He made up his mind, it said. And what did he make up his mind? That he would not defile himself with the king's choice food. I love the way the King James says the king's dainties. Or with the wine which he drank. So he said, I'm not going to defile myself. Now here he's got a good excuse. Now why not? Hey, this is the best of the land. This is the best wine money can buy. It's the best food money can buy. Two reasons he won't do it, because they're eating food that God told the Jews not to eat at that time. So he knew it would be disobedient. Second reason is all their food was dedicated to their idols, so he knew it would violate his conscience. So, but he's got every reason to say, hey, I got an out. And a lot of people are looking for variants for the laws, the commandments, and the precepts of God. And you can always find one, but you can always take a stand and say, no, I'm not going to go that route either. I'm going to honor God. I'm going to honor his laws. And he's risking his life even by saying something that would be easy to do and pleasing. He says, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go the hard way. And he asked this guy not to give him that food. And here's what he asked for: vegetables and water. So he said, sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might defile him, not defile himself. And I took out part of that. And then God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander and the officials. And they gave him vegetables. And the commander, he goes like this. He goes, no, he says, because I'm going to die. He said, I'm going to give you vegetables and water. You're going to look scrawny and the king's going to kill me. He said, test us 10 days. And he did. And in 10 days, they looked better than everybody else. And he said, okay, I'll keep doing it. Now pick up the story in chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, 90 feet. The width is 6 cubits, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, all the rulers. He didn't want to leave nobody out. All the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image. He's proud of his image. He's proud of this idol that he set up, that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. They stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. How many of you never read this story? Come on, just, okay, that's okay. I'm glad I'm reading it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, to you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. You got everybody they can find. He's first of all got everybody that's on the payroll, says, you ain't missing this. And then everybody, come on. At the moment, ain't messing around here. At the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipes, all kinds of music, here's what you're going to do. You're going to fall down and worship my golden image. Huh? Now, I'm not going to ask you if you want to do it. It's not whoever's heart moves him. It's not, you know, if the music pleases you. You're going to do it because I'm the king. You're going to bow to my idol that the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately, no trial, no jury, immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. What would you do? What would you do? And you're thinking, well, that would never happen. But I'm going to tell you, it happens every day. It happens every day. So we can learn from these guys. Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound, it's a lot of instruments here, so I'm just going to make, instead of having to read the, you know, the horn, the fly, I'm just going to say it's, you know, it's a music group. Let's just call them the Rolling Stones, okay? When the Rolling Stones, Black Sabbath, whoever, the Rolling, when you hear the Rolling Stones, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down, worshiped the image that Nebuchadnezzar, he's got a big name, Nebuchadnezzar, so let's make it simple. You know, let's call him Nene. When Nene, the king, set up, he said, when you hear the Rolling Stones, it said that Nene has set up, you need to fall down. For this reason, at that time, so they all did that. Everybody fell down and worshiped the golden image, right? You think they wanted to? Maybe some of them thought this is great. I think a lot of them weren't that impressed. They just didn't want to be thrown in the furnace. Huh? For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nene, the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the rolling stones is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Not just a fire, but a furnace where it's got surrounded. The heat can get even greater, right? There are certain Jews whom you've appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't know where Daniel is. Apparently, he's been sent to another promise that he's not there because he's not mentioned in this passage. But those other three of the four, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're there. And he says, these men, O king, have dissed you really bad. They disregarded you. They do not serve your gods, come on, or worship the golden image you have set up. Then Nene, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true? Could it be? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, after all I've invested in you, I've put you to school, I've fed you the best food, I've raised you up, I've made you leaders. Is it true? Is it true you didn't do a simple thing that I asked you to do? Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? And let me tell you, today, it's going on today. People look at you, is it true you don't worship at the altar that we worship at? Is it true you don't see the things that we see? Is it true you don't worship the gods of sex and rock and roll and drugs and planet worship and all these things that the people have said, money and materialism and success and sport? Is it true you don't worship at the altar that we worship at? The world's saying that to you. Then they can't believe it. He said, this has got to be a mistake. In verse 15, he says, now if you're ready, I'm sure this is some kind of mistake. At the moment you hear the sound of the rolling stones, fall down and worship the image that I've made. But if you don't worship, you will immediately, no trial, no delay, be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? It's a challenge, isn't it? And the world would tell you today, you're not going to be a success unless you do what I tell you. What God is there? No, there's no whatever. There are orders and establishments, you know, in the world that would say we like this guy. He thinks he's all that and a bag of chips. Who? There ain't no God that can stop me from doing what I want to do. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they got a dilemma, right? And they replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't even need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, they don't know how this is going to turn out. They haven't read the book already. This hadn't been done. This hasn't happened before. They know what they believe. They know about a relationship they have with God. And they say, you know, we don't even need to address this, because God is bigger than us. He said, but if it be so, our God whom we serve is able. That's something you always got to say in your heart. Say, my God is able. He's able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. So first they make this just very, he's going to deliver us out of your hand. And then they put a caveat. But even if it doesn't work out the way I thought it was going to work out, I'm not bowing to your idols. Even if it doesn't, let it be known, O king, we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. Not going to bow to your idol. We're putting our faith in God. We've got it figured out. He's going to deliver us. But then they even say, look, we're not all that. We're not God. We don't have it all figured out. Maybe it's not going to work out the way we thought. We're still not going to bow to your idol. Even if he doesn't come through, how many times have you said, I know how God's going to rescue me here. I've given him a time frame and here how he's going to, and it didn't work out the way you thought it was going to work out. You got to have this backup plan like they had. Doesn't matter. I am not going to bow to their idols. It don't matter. I don't care. I don't care if it don't work out the way I thought it was going to work out. I know what he's called me to do. I know what he's asked me to do. I'm holding his standards up higher than mine. And even if things don't work out the way I thought they're going to work out, I'm not going to bow to your idol. That's what they said. And then Nebuchadnezzar, he patted him on the back. He said, good boys. That's good. I'm proud of you. Is that what he said? No. I think maybe even the demon that's in him rose up. It says that Nebuchadnezzar was, then he's filled with wrath. Because what? He thinks he's all that, right? And they're standing, who are these three youth, teenagers, they're teenagers. God, help our teenagers of today to stand up to the world system and say, we're not going to bow to your idols. We'll stand right up to the king's face who's got the authority to throw us into that furnace, and we know that, we know where we're headed, we know where we're going. They knew for certain they're going in that furnace. Ain't no doubt about it. He hasn't left any ambiguity in this challenge here. And Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He is bent out of shape, folks. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it's usually. I'm telling you, it was already hot enough. I just did some research on this. Human flesh will burn at 200 degrees. All tissue will burn at 200 degrees. A flame starts at 500 degrees. You can start a fire around 300. When it's flaming, it's 500 degrees. In a furnace, it's most likely about 2,000 degrees. They probably had coal back then, which would make it 3,500 degrees just with the coal, but with the furnace, it's probably more like 5,000 degrees. And he said, heat it 7 times hotter. I did some research. I don't think that's actually possible, but it was the idea behind it. Give it all you got. I'm really mad. Even at the least, it's 5,000 degrees. They're not going to last more than 2 seconds in here. They're going to die. They're going to have flesh consumed at 200 degrees. An average campfire with hardwoods can reach 1,600 degrees. That, you know, if you ever stuck your hand in fire, bad news. And they're going into a furnace that's at least 5,000 degrees. They're going to get dropped into that whole furnace, completely surrounded by it. They're not going to last. They're not going to last at all. And then he commanded certain valiant warriors. We're not taking any chances with these guys. They're unarmed. But we're gonna find some valiant, that's gonna need some valiant warriors who are in his army to tie up. Don't take any chances with them now. Tie them up real good. Tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of fire, check this out, slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now he wishes he didn't pick his choicest soldiers to put them in there. It was so hot, so apparently there's a little precipice because they threw them in. When they opened the door to the furnace to throw them in, the guys that threw them in died, but you'll notice they didn't die. And why did those guys die? Why did they get burned up? They weren't even in the furnace. They were on the outside and they got burned up. They weren't made out of the same stuff. And I'm telling you, the people around you, they're trying to talk you into compromise and to give up your conviction. They're not made out of the same stuff, and they don't see things the way you see it. They don't understand the God that you serve. You have to look to God. You got to have your own company. You got to have your company believe you had people that see things the way you see, that know God the way you know, and they'll give you good advice. So other people, they're made out of different stuff. They're not going to give you the right advice. These guys got ate up by the fire. They didn't even go into it. Where was I? Yeah, here we are. The king's order was so urgent. The men that threw him in were caught on fire. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and stood up in haste. And he said to his high officials, was it not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. We all saw that. We all saw 3 guys go in there. He said, look, I see what? 4 men loosed, walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the 4th is like the son of the gods. How did he know that? He said, something told him it's the Son of God. He's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. Let me tell you, whatever you're going through, whatever kind of trial you're going through, whatever you're standing up against, the fourth man is with you. Even if you're just there by yourself, you got the fourth man on your side. He'll go through any fire. He'll go through anything with you. He's standing with you. God is with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. The fourth man is on your side, and you can see God. They saw God. They were loosed, and their chains, their ropes were taken off, and the fire didn't harm them, and they walked through the fire with the fourth man. What are you going through? It's not nearly as concentrated and direct as that, but everybody's going through something. The devil makes sure that your faith will be tested, and you have to decide whether or not you're going to bow to the idol. And I submit to you today, if you want to see God, don't bow to the idol. You want to see the fourth man standing with you? Don't bow to the idol. Don't bow to the rules of today. Don't bow to their standards. Don't bow to what TV says is right. Look to the Word of God. Look to the people of God. Get your ideas, get your standards from God, and you'll see God show up on your side like these three Hebrew youths did. They saw God show up with them, the fourth man, one like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire, and he said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his tune's changed now. Come out! What did he say? You servants of the Most High God. I'm telling you, when you've gone through the fire and you haven't given up your convictions, people will change their tunes. I have people who told me I was crazy, I lost my mind, that years later they called me, can you pray for me? You stick with your convictions. You stick with your faith. You keep walking with God. And one day the people that want to throw you in the fire and have you burn will look up your number and say, can you help me? Because there's nothing stable in this world but the kingdom of God. Stay with what works. Oh, he changed his tune now. He said, you servants of the Most High God, come here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, the governors, the kings, high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men, the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their heads singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Huh? They didn't even smell like smoke. You ever been around a campfire? You got to take a shower before you go to bed because you're going to smell that smoke all night, right? You just have to get near it. They were in it, and the smell of smoke. And a lot of you, I look at people and they tell me their testimony, and I say, could that be? Could you have actually lived that kind of life? Because I say, the smell of smoke is not even upon you. When I look at your life and how it's changed, you're a different person. And you tell me what you did and how you were and how you acted and the kind of life you lived. And I go, I don't see it because I see the new you. I see the recreated you. I see the you that went through the fire, and the fire didn't burn you. It didn't harm you. And even the smell of smoke isn't upon you anymore. Hallelujah. Live for God with all your heart. He'll change your life. He changed it from the inside out. Nor had the smell of fire come upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, look at this. Blessed be the God. Now see that? See that? The people who one day criticize you, mock you. If you stand true to your convictions, you're the only hope that they have in the world to see God come on your behalf. You have to live the godly life. He said, blessed be the God of Shadrach. Now he's praising God. He said, get rid of them Rolling Stones. We want the Victory Church band up here playing right now. We want the Victory Church music group playing some good songs. I don't like them Rolling Stones anymore. He sent his angel and delivered his servants. He saw what happened. God delivered his servants. And I'm telling you, God will deliver you. Who put their trust in him, violating the king's command. Yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree. He's making a new decree now. That any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, here's where you see he's not saved. He said, we're going to tear him limb from limb. He's not saved. He's got a part of a revelation. He said, if you don't worship their God, we're going to tear you limb from limb. And your houses will be reduced to a rubbish heap. So he's got partial revelation here, okay? Inasmuch as there's no other God, huh? Look at this, who's able to deliver in this way. Yeah. When God shows up, everybody will say, it's God, it only God. Only, there's no other God but this kind of a God. And the king caused Shadrach, look at this, Meshach and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. So here's some things I garner from that teaching in your notes on the end, the fill in the blanks. What do we get from that? How do we apply this into the coming week? What brought them to that place? What enabled them to see God? What enabled, not only did they see God, their detractors saw God. The king saw God. The prefects and satraps saw God. The Rolling Stones saw God. They all saw God when somebody, three youths, stood up for their conviction. The whole country saw God, and the king made a proclamation. Now we're worshiping a new God. Woo! Glory, I'm telling you. There's power in serving God. How to see God? Number one, don't be bitter. Why do I say that? Because these guys were taken as slaves from their country, and they are good men. They love God. They serve God. They could have easily been mad at God and say, God, we've been obeying. We've been they would not defile themselves. And they said, why have we been taken? See, I've seen people. I know two brothers raised in the same home and had the same circumstances in their life. And one decided to be bitter, and he lives a miserable life. And the other brother, same circumstances, decide just to take it all in stride, and they're completely different outcomes. We've ended up in different places through the same circumstances. These three Hebrew youths decided not to be bitter, to make the best of what had happened to them. And I'm telling you, you've been through stuff. Everybody in this room has been through stuff. I can't change that. What you can change is the way you handle it, the way you look at it, and your attitude about what you've been through. I'm telling you, some of the greatest people in the world have been through some of the worst junk in their lives. And they decided, instead of becoming bitter, to become better and cause it to be a launching pad to something great. The first thing that you have to do, and if you want to see God, is examine your life and make sure there's no bitterness. Number one, don't be bitter. Number two, you can't defile yourself. I wish I could just go 10 hours off on this one right here, but we're just going to take a minute here. They refused to defile themselves, even though they had the opportunity. They had a good excuse. People, don't look for excuses to go around God's precepts and laws. Just look for no way to defile yourself. Say, I will not defile myself. I'm not going to go the way of this world. They refused to eat the king's dainties. They set themselves, you can't be like everybody else. Youth, you can't be like everybody else in your school. Workers, parents, you can't be like everybody else. Don't do what they don't do. You can't just sleep around, even though TV says that's all the rage. You can't go to every party you're invited to. Love parties, but sometimes you got to be picky about which ones you go to. You have to avoid the appearance of evil. You have to don't look at pornography. That defiles yourself. Don't defile yourself. Don't give your money to the devil. Don't trust in uncertain riches. Don't trust in the world system. Don't become materialistic. Don't defile yourself. Number three, one word in the blank, excel. They excelled in everything they put their hand to. That's why they got promoted. That's why they had the opportunity to stand up for God and to be recognized. I tell you, the choice is yours. You've been given a mind. You've been given a body. You've been given time. You've been given talent. You've been given treasure. What you do with it is up to you. Your life was God's gift to you. What you do with it is your gift back to God. You got to take what you've been given and excel at what you've been given. You got to work at it. They learned a new language. Rebecca's, I'm not going to tell you her age. She's back in school. She's wanting to learn. She's just got, I want to finish my degree. I want to get her degree. Don't matter what. What is it for you that you have to do to excel with what God has given you? They set themselves apart. You have to set yourself apart. Excel in something. I read in a book one time, if you knew nothing about a subject and spent the next 3 years studying everything about the subject, you would be the world's foremost leading authority on that subject. What I'm saying is you can change everything about your life if you put your mind to it. Be the best student. Don't just be an average student. Come on. When I went to the University of Florida after high school, I didn't know they wanted me to study. It was a surprise to me. I had a 1.7 the first semester, a 1.4, and I accepted the invitation from the dean. I was on the dean's list, but the wrong dean's list, and I left. And then I got saved, and then I came back. And the same mind, same person, the last years, I've gone from an average, a 1.5 average, to all the years after I got saved, I had a 3.9 average. Same mind. It's just your attitude. You just decide. If I'm going to be a student, be the best student. If you're going to be employed, be the best employee that the world has ever seen. The most loyal, the most honest, the most faithful, the most trustworthy. Excel right where you're at. Don't be sitting there being lazy and unfaithful and undependable and hoping and wishing and praying God's going to elevate you. No, do what they did. Be good at where you're at. Be wherever you're at, be all there. The next thing, number four, is you got to know God. They knew God. They didn't just know about God. They knew God. They knew he was going to come through. They didn't know exactly how. You got to know God. Number five, have faith in God. They had faith in God, didn't they? They just trusted God. They know whatever you're facing right now, I'm telling you, it's going to take faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's going to take faith. The righteous man shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. You're not going to get out of this planet without using your faith, or else we're going to fail miserably. If you're going to be successful, it's going to take faith. You have to have faith. Number six, don't bow down to their idols. There's plenty of idols out there. Hey, if you watch TV, anything goes. Everything's okay. You can do anything. No, it's not. Not and see God. Not and see God. And people make a mistake. They say, well, I'm doing all these bad things and God hadn't struck me dead. Yeah, but have you seen him? Are you talking to him? If you got thrown in the furnace, would he show up next to you? Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Come on. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We got to live holy. Amen. Number seven, you will be willing to die for your king. Listen, if you have nothing in life worth living for, I mean worth dying for, then you have nothing worth living for. Is he worthy of your last drop of blood? Did he give his last drop of blood for you? Are you willing to die for what you believe? Are you willing to die for your faith, for your convictions, for living for God, for living worthy of God? He'll be with you. The Bible says in Psalm 91, he'll be with you in trouble. You might be here today, you say, you know, I'm in a hard spot. Another translation says he'll be with you. Where it says trouble, it says distress. Maybe you're distressed. I'm telling you, he'll be with you if we honor him, if we love him, if we put him first, and we're willing to die for him. The result, if you do these seven things, write them down, take them home, study them this week. Here's what I can promise you from the Word of God, because the Bible says God's no respecter of persons. It says what he's done for others, he'll do for you. It wasn't because their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It wasn't because they were Hebrew. It was because of these seven things that they did that set themselves apart. And if you do these seven things, he'll show up in your distress, in your furnace. He'll be the fourth man standing next to you. You'll see God. And guess what? Others will see God in you. That's why I encourage you to get in the Bible every morning, every day. Something happens. Your life changes. Without God, the Bible says, I have lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I can tell you, any person that separates themselves from the life of God will just go back to being a nasty, mean, old, ugly person. Every one of us can do that if we just separate ourselves from God. It doesn't take long at all. You have to reconnect to God every morning so he gets stronger and I get, Paul put it this way, he said, I die daily. Near the end of his life, he said, the old me still wants to kill people, is mean and is ugly. Listen, we have to be conformed to the image of Christ. A I saw this flyer one time for a men's meeting. It wasn't a Christian thing. A men's meeting in Colorado. We're going to go out in the woods and sit by this fire. And it said, release the hairy beast within you. And I thought, I done seen that dude, and I don't want to release him. I want to kill that hairy beast. Kill the, like Gaston, kill the beast. I want to kill the beast. And you have to kill the beast on the inside of you. And you know how you do that? Every morning you get up and you crucify your flesh and you read the Bible, and it kills that old ugly you and lets the Jesus that is in you rise up, and people see Jesus instead of you. And then in the end, it said they prospered. If you do these seven things, you'll see God and he will prosper you. I believe he'll take you places you never dreamed of. Are you ready for the ride of your life? Let's pray. Lord, we looked at your word. We've seen what your word says. And Lord, I just pray for everybody here. I don't know how else to. I wish I could just pick it up and just put it in every person. I've done my best, Lord. You have to take it from here. Put it in every single one of us, a drive, a fire, a desire to be more like you, to honor you in everything we say and do, and to find out the idols of our generation that we are tempted to bow down to, and put that fire on the inside of us that says, no, I'm not going to bow to your idols. I'll not bow down. I'll not bow at your throne. I'll not give my life to the world's ways, the world's things. I'll give my life to Christ. I'll stand up for what you say in your word. And I believe when I have to go through the fire, I won't be afraid, because you'll be with me. You'll be right next to me. And God, I want to see you. I hope that's your prayer. I hope you just think that right now and just say, I want to see God. I want to see God show up in my life. I want to see him every morning. I want to open my Bible and see God. I want to look in the mirror and see God. And when people see me, I want them to see God. I don't want them to see me anymore. I want them to see God. God, help us to live that kind of a life for the rest of our lives. We don't know what we're going to face. It probably won't be a furnace of fire, but it will be some kind of opportunity to bow our knee to compromise and to sin. Strengthen us today to never bow, to stand, to be willing to go into the fire. We know you'll be with us. Every head bowed and every eye closed, I got an important question for you today. It's this: if you died right now, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, think so, hope so, not sure. Does anybody know? Yeah. The Bible says, I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. How does anybody get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that. Here's what he said. He said, you have to be born again. That means there comes a time in your life you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes and lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. And in a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come up front. I'm just going to lead you in a prayer right where you're at. If you mean business with God, I can tell you this: he means business with you. He created you. He wants to live on the inside of you. You might be here today. You say, you know what, Pastor, I did that in the past, but to tell you the truth, today, I'm not where I want to be with God. I've been bowing to those idols. I have compromised. And everybody's head bowed and eye closed. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to ask you to take a step of faith. You say, today I want to get back on track with God. It's a fresh start. Every head bow, every eye closed. If either one of those apply to you, just slip up your hand real quick. Thank you. Anybody else? This is it. You say, this is it. I'm raising my hand because I'm going to look back on this day and say, that's the moment I said I'm never turning back. Anybody else? Right where you're seated, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Pray this prayer with me. Everybody help them out. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow from this day forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer, meant business with God.